This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we pause for a moment to give you our heartfelt thanksgiving for your mercy shown to us in your Son, Jesus. Every one of us here is an undeserving sinner, but undeserving recipient of the gift of your Son for sinners. And so we are so deeply grateful that you saw it good and right to provide for us the only salvation that there is, and that is through your own Son. What love the Father has shown to us in providing for us his very Son. We pray now that as we think together about where we go from here in the culture in which we live, the time in which we find ourselves, we pray, Father, for your wisdom, for your direction, and for growing confidence, hope, and faith in you. May we not despair, Lord God, as days go by, as years unfold. May you find our hearts growing in confidence in you. Do this good work. Only by your grace can this happen, by the power of your word and the ministry of your Spirit. But do this work, Lord, for your glory and for the good of us, your people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is a wrapping up session that we have together, trying to think through where we go from here with the various things that we have been thinking about through the weekend together. And it does seem to me that it calls upon us, Christian people, to exhibit qualities in our interactions with one another that, quite frankly, are hard to hold together. And I put a few of the pairings of them on the top of your handout, if you have the one for this session now. A time, for example, of dependence and conviction. Now, these things are hard to hold together because there's a tendency, if you think we're dependent upon God, then it puts us in a position where we can't speak forth with conviction the things that we believe. But in fact, the two have to go together. In fact, the two do go together, rightly understood, that there is a sense of dependence upon God that simply strengthens our convictions because indeed we're looking to Him. We're not looking to the wisdom of this age. We're not looking to the people in power to provide what we need. We're looking to God for that. And so dependence upon Him should breed within us greater conviction. Here's another pairing, a pairing of humility and boldness. You know, I have known people in my life who are truly bold in their faith and in their proclamation of truth. And because they are bold, other people look at them and say they're proud. But I'm convinced, I know these people, the ones I'm thinking of, I know they're not proud people. Don't confuse boldness with pride. There is a kind of boldness that comes out of a deeply seated humility before God, recognizing we couldn't have come up with these things. We don't have the ability to understand and figure out these truths that we have the privilege of proclaiming. We realize how much we are dependent upon God and are humble before Him in receiving what He has given us. But look at these truths. Look how glorious they are. And they deserve to be proclaimed with a boldness that is fitting to the greatness of the truth itself. And so indeed, there is a right fit of humility and boldness. The third pairing I put together is charity and clarity, right? So indeed, we are charitable toward one another, recognizing we all are sinners. You know, we are all in the same position before God, outside of Christ, without hope, without any recourse, no ability to do anything that could satisfy the holy demands of God against our sin, that could make us right before Him. This is us and everyone. You know, I love one of the lessons, I think, in Isaiah 6, that beautiful vision that Isaiah has of the greatness and the glory of God, His majesty, seated on a throne, high and exalted, as you remember. You remember that when Isaiah then responds in verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Huh, isn't that interesting? That his vision of the greatness, the holiness, the majesty, the fullness, the purity, the perfection of God would lead him to realize that any differences we conjure up in moral superiority of one person over another pale, are just flattened when we realize I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. We're all unclean before this God. So indeed, we should have a charity toward them that acknowledges we too have great sin in our lives and have great need, but we also have a great Savior who is greater than all of our sin, as we sing. What a glorious phrase that is, grace that is greater than all of our sin. Indeed, this is what we have by God's kindness and mercy bestowed to us. And so, out of a sense of charity, love, kindness toward others, we nonetheless are clear in the things we proclaim about sin, about the judgment to come, about the necessity of turning from sinful ways and following the design of God, which alone can bring us into life and joy now and forever. So I just would encourage you to think in terms of kind of the two sides of the ways in which we need to function as Christians. You know, what it's a lot like is in John 1:14. When we learned about the Word who was with God and who was God, now in verse 14 in John 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as the only one from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's kind of the same idea, isn't it? Full of grace. Oh my, wasn't He full of grace with the Samaritan woman? Well, was He not full of grace with Nicodemus? Well, was He not full of grace with the woman caught in adultery? But that grace was never manifest in a way that compromised truth. He was also full of truth with the Samaritan woman, with Nicodemus, with the woman caught in adultery. And on you go, full of grace, full of truth. My own experience has told me that's rare to see people who are that way, full of grace, full of truth, so that neither side is compromised. I think more commonly what we find are either truth people, oh my, are they vigorous for the truth, but grace is really lacking. You know, a charity and a kindness and an expressed desire for the well-being of the one they're bludgeoning with the truth, right? That you just don't see that sometimes with some people who wield truth in very harsh ways. But then there are also people who are full of grace, but what that means for them is they shy away from speaking the truth because they don't want to offend. They don't want to hurt people's feelings. They don't want to cause a rift in a relationship. And they know that if they dare speak the truth, well, that might just cause problems that they don't want to face. And so they shy away from truth in the name of grace. But is it really grace? How can it be when grace seeks the well-being of the other? And where is that well-being going to be found if not in embracing the truth? So indeed, this is where we have to be, be like Jesus. Be like Jesus, full of grace, full of truth. People who are dependent upon God, but display strong convictions because they're grounded in the revelation of God. They are true. It is His word. These are His ways. This is His design. We must follow our God. People who are humble, both before God and before one another, without giving pretenses, without showing off, without trying to display how smart you are, without trying to take glory to yourself, humble people before others, so that the boldness that you have is not about me, it's about the truth that is so glorious, so important. It's about the God of that truth, the Christ of that truth. It is all about the glory of God manifest in His word. That's what we are bold to proclaim. And people of charity and clarity, charity, kindness and love and graciousness and the like, but clarity in proclaiming exactly what the Word of God says, not shying away from stating what must be said to be faithful to the truth. So I think that, you know, in kind of a broad, sweeping way, this is what all of us are called to be. Of course, it's always been true. I mean, what I'm saying right now is not just because we're now at 2016 on the calendar, and so we better get this. This is always the case for Christian people in every century of the church. But there's a sense in which when the culture turns against the Christian faith, and this is not new now, again, it's happened elsewhere in the world, it's happening right now, it's happened in church history, but when that happens, that the world turns against the church, oh, such a tendency to either lose the charity because you're so angry, you're so mad at these people that you don't love them, or you lose the clarity, right? You don't speak the truth with the boldness that you ought to have because you realize the repercussions that might come are not pleasant. So may God give us grace and strength to be people who are faithful to live like Christ, full of grace, full of truth, full of dependence, full of conviction, full of humility, full of boldness, full of charity, full of clarity in living our lives with others. Okay, with that as kind of an introduction, I want us to think together of areas of our own lives in terms of how this needs to be lived out, particularly in light of the challenges that we're facing on issues of sexuality and the movement of our culture in such strong and irreversible ways, at least so it appears, apart from a revival that God could bring, absolutely, and we should pray for that, more on that in a bit. But nonetheless, apart from that, looks like irreversible movements in a direction that is just plain hostile to everything we hold precious as Christian people. So first, where do we go personally? Well, personally, I think what it means is we've all got to take stock. Do we really believe these things we profess as Christian people? You at a church like this come regularly, and I take it that would mean that you are committed to the truth of God's word, committed to the beliefs that you have as Christian people. But the real test comes when there is opposition and persecution, is there not? When there is something really at stake in this, then we're going to find out. I mean, we're going to find out how big the church actually is, right, in North America. I mean, how many truly are committed to Scripture, to Christ, to gospel, to the exclusivity of the truth that God has given. We're going to find this out because the pressure is mounting and the cost will become greater. So I think for most of us, this is probably the case now. We haven't felt the cost very much yet, but it's coming. It's coming. It's just an inevitability that the way things are going, we're all going to face it. And so I think we've got to take stock right now. Am I genuinely, fully committed to the truths of the Scriptures, to my commitment to Christ? Is He the exclusive Savior? I mean, honestly, now think of this. There is no way, you might think, well, the pressure isn't on that point. The pressure is on what sexuality, if I'll accept homosexuality and homosexual marriage is legitimate and the like. So I can cave on that and still hold to the exclusivity of Christ. Really? Do you think those people who are pressing the point on accepting, celebrating the legitimacy of a homosexual lifestyle are going to be fine with you as you continue to proclaim Christ as the only Savior? Are you kidding? That is absolutely offensive to those same people. So you have to realize that this test that is in front of us, it may seem like an area that we can kind of sidestep and be faithful to the truth. But it is just not the case. We have to make our mind up. We're either wholly buy in to the full counsel of God's word, or the compromises are just going to mount for us. It's just going to chip away bit by bit by bit. And pretty soon, anything called Christian is going to be unrecognizable in our lives. So, personally, are you committed to Christ, to the gospel, to the certainty of the coming judgment, your belief that indeed God is sovereign over all? The world is not spinning out of control. He is reigning over all things. And so, as I am faithful to Him, I am on the winning side. Do you believe that with all of your heart? Do you know that you cannot lose by remaining faithful to Christ? Do you know that? Do you believe that? I remember hearing John Piper one time. He came to our seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, Southern Seminary. And in his passion, you know, as he often gets riled up on various things, he was calling people to consider a life of missions, you know, and going to areas of the world where surely there would be tremendous opposition to the gospel of Christ. And in his frustration because not more people have gone to some of the hardest places, he just looked out and he said, "What can they do to you? The worst they can do is kill you." And then you see Jesus. To die and be with Christ is very much better. Do you believe it? So he's right. He's absolutely right, isn't it? It's the worst thing they can do. Do not fear the one who can kill the body. Fear the one who can cast both body and soul into hell. So let us just do some soul searching and conviction examining and see where we stand before our God and with one another in the body of Christ. You know, I'm thinking of John's message a little bit ago. What an important time to stir up one another to love and good deeds, to encourage one another as the day draws nearer to the coming of Christ. So yes, let's do that together. So I think personally, that just to come through, to think through a variety of your own beliefs. Are you committed to the whole of the Bible? Are you committed to the gospel of Christ? Are you committed to the exclusivity that Christ is the only Savior? Are you committed to the conviction that people must hear the gospel of Christ to be saved? Are you committed to the certainty of the final judgment that will take place, the reality of heaven and hell? Do you believe that? Do you believe, as C.S. Lewis once spoke, that there are no ordinary people? Do you remember that passage in the essay? There are no ordinary people. You either see people who now, if you could see them the way they are, if you could see them now the way they will be, they're either so hideous, so deformed, so repulsive, you would be terrified of them because what you're seeing now is what they will be in hell. Or what you're seeing now, if you could see them now as they will be, they're so beautiful, so glorified, so splendor-filled, you would be tempted to bow down and worship. That's the way they'll be in heaven. There are no ordinary people. Do you believe that everything is at stake in whether people hear the gospel of Christ and accept Christ? And then on these issues of sexual morality, do you believe God's the one who has designed what is best? Are you committed to accepting and embracing and living out His ways? And, you know, for all of us, this means either in singleness, faithful chastity, in marriage, fidelity to the wife or the husband of one's youth, the faithfulness to that spouse that God has given me, and to turn away from the multitude of temptations and entrapments that are out there in the world. I mean, it comes close to home, doesn't it, when you think of it that way? It's not just standing against homosexual marriage. What it is standing for faithful marriages, faithful individuals before God. So may God help us to be people who really are genuinely, from the depths of our hearts, seeking to honor God in the way we believe and the way we live before Him. What about our families? Well, I think when it comes to our families, we've got to think in terms of the well-being of all of those in the family. The husband and wife together, we've talked a bit about the marriage side of things and their commitment to one another. Of course, you all know this, but boy, your kids need to know how committed you, mom and dad, are to each other. They know they need to find you smooching around the corner sometimes, you know, and they need to know that you're just really wild about each other, and you love each other, and you like each other. You love spending time together, and you are just dear companions and friends. They need to see that in you, because then they'll see a healthy model of a marriage that as they grow up, they will say, wow, we want that. We want that. Of course, one drawback would be I've got one daughter, 29 years old, who has been looking for Mr. Perfect for a bit too long now. You know, I mean, so what can you do? You know, but we're just praying. The Lord will bring by the right person at the right time. But, you know, it's so important to model for your children this, just what the design of God looks like, so they can not only read it, but see it lived out. And then, you know, take that to the next generation, and on it can go by God's grace. With your children, preparing them for decades of life that you've already gone through, that they're about to go through, in which life is so different from the ways we have lived here, where there will be so much more opposition. So preparing them, both in terms of the kind of convictions we've just talked about, building into them, boy, how important it is to teach our children who God is. Are they growing up with a big view of God? Because they'll need that. Oh my, will they need that. They'll need to know the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God, the goodness of God, the justice of God. They need to know the truth of Christ and His coming, His person and His work, to comprehend how glorious Jesus is. So they really need to be taught. And of course, so much happens at church. That's such a good thing. Come all the time. Every time the doors are open, come. That's so good. A church like this, what a blessing for you folks who are here. But it has to happen at home too. Home has to be a place where there's intentionality in helping our children grow to understand the Bible, to understand the Christian faith. You know, a good catechism can help in terms of kind of covering the whole of the faith. Learning theology, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of salvation, and you know, just these various areas of rich, foundational biblical teachings to craft our worldviews. So our children need to know those things so that they can tell the difference between this and what else is out there. Now, I don't know what choices you're going to make about schooling. We did all three. We did private Christian school. We did public school. We did homeschool. We did all three at different points. And I think even back not that long ago when we had our own kids in school, I don't think quite as much was at stake as there is now with things going the direction that they are in public schools. I mean, you're all going to have to make your own choices on this. But if they are in public schools, boy, you're going to have to monitor the kinds of things that they're being taught. I mean, and they're starting at the youngest of ages, on kindergarten. They really want to indoctrinate our children to think they can choose their sex, their gender. And they want our kindergartners to get that so that they don't live years thinking they're a boy or thinking they're a girl, to have to overcome that. So you're going to have to monitor this carefully. I'm not saying don't send them to public school. I can't say that. I'm not God. I don't know. I don't know God's will for your family. Plus, you know, schools vary so much. Some are so much better than others. And so it's very complicated. I think people who just make these declarations, you've got to, whatever, just are not considering how complicated the issue really is for so many people and the variables that there are. But anyway, if they're in public school, you've got to monitor it carefully so that you become at home the main helper to them in evaluating the things that are coming their way, and take them to the Bible. You know, I think as you interact with your children, the more that you can say, let's look at God's Word. Open up the Bible so they see here what the Word of God says. It honestly, it's more powerful to them, more important that they see that than just you as mom or dad telling them. Because you should want them to grow in a way in which they have seen you trust the Bible, and that's what they should trust too, is the Bible. They go to the Bible. So help them do that as they grow. So I think in our families, we're just going to have to be even more proactive than we have been. Because again, we have been in a culture that has not necessarily been antagonistic to the Christian faith. In many years ago, it was supportive of the Christian faith. We've gone from supportive to not antagonistic to now antagonistic. And so just more conscious, deliberate, intentional effort it needs to be expended in our homes to help our children know the truth and to know things that they're going to be facing so that they're not taken by surprise by things that are going on in the culture. Families together in the body of Christ is another part of this, right? So that we have a shared experience of helping one another in this. So we don't feel like we're isolated families. We are together, the family of God, made up of families. The family of God, made up of those who are searching together with others to know how we can best train our children and raise our families in ways that that would honor God and that would be productive and strengthening to them in facing what they will face. I mean, another element, you all know this. I'm not saying anything you don't know. Another element we need to prepare them for is persecution. You know, so they will realize that in their lifetime, probably, maybe not in mine, I don't know how much longer I have, but I'm up there, you know. Yeah, but I think of my grandchildren, you know, 8, 5, and 2. And what's ahead for them compared to what's ahead for me? Huge difference. So, you know, you think of these little ones, and as they grow, to help them know that one of the main most, I mean, honestly, most glorious ways that God has called his children to bear witness. You know what the word martyr means? Witness, right? So the one of the most glorious ways to bear witness of Christ is even unto death. As we just sang a little bit ago, the faith of our fathers, look how many have gone to the stake, have gone to the lions, have been burned, you know, and so on, and have done so with amazing strength from God to face it, giving praise to God as their lives are taken. So it may or may not happen with my generation, but with our children and grandchildren, the way things are going, again, apart from a radical change, I think it's inevitable that it will happen here as well. So preparing them for standing up for Jesus, upholding the truth of the gospel, knowing that faithfulness to him will bring great reward in heaven. So help them see that. Where do we go in our churches? Well, our churches, I think at one level, our churches need to, I'm thinking of the good churches out there, you know, need to keep doing what they're doing. And that's, week by week proclamation of God's word. Now, expositional preaching, taking them through the truths of the scriptures to provide greater strength and insight and wisdom to the people so that they understand the word of God better and who God is. And all of those things, I think, have to be maintained, if not increased in certain ways. You know, in my lifetime anyway, I've seen a decrease in the amount of times we meet as a church, you know, compared to what it was quite a few years ago. And I think this is going to come back to bite us. You know, I mean, there are many churches right now that just meet one service Sunday morning and that's it for the week. That's it. And I just think this is going to come back to bite us because at the very same time, the cultural pressure is on in greater measure, we're providing less opportunity for our people to be fed, to be strengthened, and the like. So I think we really need to see how valuable our time together is. Don't waste it. You know, and so the worship, the singing, all of that is so important that we can grow in our expressions of love for God and praise for him, and even learning from those glorious texts of these songs that we have, truths about God and about the gospel. But then through the preaching of the word, to be strengthened in that. But I do think there will also have to be, maybe in some other settings, in some small group settings and the like, dealing with issues that people are facing in the workplace, in school and the like, where we can do kind of what we've done this weekend together, and that is share some of the points of real tension, of difficulty, and how can we approach this faithfully as a Christian. So I think there needs to be more of that conversation going on among us, where we know what our friends are facing, and or we share what we're facing, and get help from each other. So, I mean, we really need the family. We really need the family. The pressure is on. And so we can help each other so much better than any of us can stand alone. So please do not feel that you are alone. You are not. As long as you participate, you know, in the family of God, the gathering together of the saints, how crucial that is. I think churches are also going to have to be savvy in terms of the government. You know, they're going to have to give consideration to how they write their bylaws, how they write their statement of faith to protect themselves against an intrusive government that would take any opportunity it could to foist upon them mandated morality, as they view it, that would be contrary to their own convictions. But if the church hasn't declared, this is who we are, this is why we believe these things, these are our practices, we will not marry a homosexual couple. That's in some document, some legal document from the church. And here's why. Here's our biblical support. We are a church committed to the teaching of God's word. Here's why we will not do that. I mean, doors are being knocked on all the time now by homosexual couples who want to use that facility because they like the looks of it or whatever the case might be. So, you know, getting good advice from legal representation. Even, you know, there are people out there, Jay Sekulow and his organization, and Russ Moore and his organization with the ERLC, take advantage of these people who are devoting themselves to dealing with what's happening in these cultural developments and benefit from it as churches. I just think this is really important so that you are as prepared as you can be for this. I think pastors of churches need to be prepared for people planted in their churches who turn them in. I mean, a conference like this weekend, John, Brian, Bruce, we're toast. You know, I mean, to say the kinds of things that we have said is viewed by some people to be absolutely unacceptable and worthy of sentencing. You know, so I mean, we're not there yet, but they are there other places. There has been a pastor or maybe two arrested in Canada. That's the soft borderline, right? Arrested in Canada for preaching against homosexuality, and he has served time in jail for this. It's just again inevitable, and apart from a revival that God may bring to our land. So I think we have to be prepared for that. And again, the more that you can have documented ahead of time that indicates this is who we are and this is what we believe, at least provides cover for your legitimacy in saying the kinds of things that you are, that you can't consider it hate speech because, in fact, it is Bible speech. And here's why we have these convictions. So, again, I think that's an important thing for churches to consider, pastors to consider, and really be willing to go to jail if that's what it costs us to do that. What about as citizens of our country? Where do we go from here? Well, we still have a democracy. Last time I checked, I think that's changing bit by bit, but we still can vote. So I think the opportunity and responsibility to vote is one that we should cherish, and don't give it up. Don't wave it off. I don't know how many conservative Christians stay home on voting days. I have no idea, but shame on them for doing this. I mean, we have an opportunity to express our own viewpoints, as it were, at the ballot box. So we should do that while we still can. I don't know how much longer that will be in this country. It's hard to imagine that it wouldn't be the case, but you can see how things are moving. There's a federalism that's becoming very strong, where it's top down so much more than it ever once was. Even states' rights are being minimized for the sake of federal legislation and jurisdiction. So indeed, We still have this, so take advantage of it. And be, to the extent that you can be, proactive in standing for things that are consistent with the Christian faith. And if people, I think, was it John or Brian? I can't remember. It's all blurred together, even things I've said. Did I say that? I can't remember right now. But one of us said, I think it was one of them said, what was it? It's one of those pre-Alzheimer's moments, I'm quite sure. It was there, and then, you know, who said it just completely knocked it out of my brain. And I hadn't said enough yet, had you, for you to guess at what it is. No, of course not. So we'll just have to skip that point, unless the Lord brings it back to me. We'll just have to miss that. So, as countries, we just need to take advantage of what we have and then be proactive in proposing things that we believe would be at least closer to a biblical way of functioning, because we have the right to do that. And so do that to the best of our ability to go in that direction. What we don't want to do is just roll over, play dead, and just let the culture take over. Because we are the kind of country we are, with citizens' rights and votes and the like. Now, if it turns out that we end up as a country losing that, and we end up more like, you know, a communist country, socialist country, and it's all top down, well, we might not have that opportunity. And then we still, I mean, goodness, the admonitions in the New Testament to obey your government are still there. They don't drop out because the government's so bad. If it had been that way, they would have never been in the New Testament, right? How bad were those governments that were in practice of the day? So indeed, those still pertain, but it does mean we have to weigh then ways in which to be faithful to Christ, we cannot abide by this law, right? So, I mean, that's going to hit all of us in certain ways, I think, in times ahead. And so whether it's right to go on preaching Christ or not, you tell us, you know, what you think. But as for us, we will keep doing it. And so, I mean, there's this principle in the New Testament that even though a wife is to submit to her husband, children to parents, citizens to their government, that none of those human authorities has the right to overrule God's rule over us. So we must disobey human authorities when they come in direct conflict with what God has declared. And so we stay faithful to God to the end. Then finally, where do we go in the world? And here's the first thing I want to say in this, and that is that I think we're approaching the end. I don't know this, but there are just many indicators to me that it is likely that Jesus is coming again soon. I know Christians have always thought this every generation, so here we are again, you know, and it may be the case that it doesn't happen. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet, and I work for a nonprofit organization. So, you know, just what I say should not be taken to the bank. So, but I do think there are indicators that indicate the Lord is coming soon, which means this. There still is a large portion of the world that has never heard of Christ. Does that weigh upon you? Yes. It needs to. It needs to weigh upon all of us. I mean, conservative estimates are 1.5 billion people, probably closer to 3, but this is a very conservative estimate, 1.5 billion people who have never heard the name Jesus. Can you believe it? In this day and age, don't know the gospel of Christ at all, facing a Christless eternity without knowing the gospel of Christ. So these things that are happening are probably indicators of the soon coming of Jesus when the day of salvation at some point ends. Do you all know that? There will come a time when there will be no more mercy, no more spread of the gospel. It will end, and the wrath of God will be vented against this world in its holy disdain, that's W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy disdain of God's holiness. And that, but you know what? The door of gospel witness is still open. It hasn't shut. So let's take advantage of it and realize how important it is for people to go to. I mean, why are the unreached peoples who they are? There's a very simple answer. Because they're the hardest places to go to. They're the most difficult with the most cost involved. And that's why, and many of them, of course, not all, but many of them are Muslim areas of the world. So, you know, we just really need to see this is a strategic moment when the church needs to rally to see the gospel spread through the rest of the world that has not yet heard of Jesus. And so may God give us that passion and conviction and put our money where our mouth is, right? So we support missions and we send our children. I don't know how many times, honestly, it's hard for me to be civil when this happens. I'm with a family and they've got kids my age or something like that, and they've got grandkids now. And they say to me, we've told our daughter, you know, she better stay near us because we want to be near those grandbabies. It's everything within me to keep me from slugging that guy who says that. Why? They're not yours. They're God's. We are stewards of the children God gives us. Steward. You know what a steward is? A steward is one who is precisely not the owner, but is granted something to care for, to tend, to treat in a manner that the owner would approve. That's what a steward is. We are stewards of everything we have, including our children and grandchildren. So, oh my goodness, don't convey to your kids, as you get my age, you know, don't convey to your kids, we expect you to stay here close to home. Not if you're a Christian, don't do that. Because they belong to Christ. So instead, free them up. I took both of my girls, we have two daughters, one's 32, one's 29. I took both of them out on daddy-daughter dates when they went away to college. And I said to them, I know you're still kind of at home, but this is a significant point when you're leaving home. And so I want to spend a few moments with you talking about my expectations for you as you leave home. And my chief expectation for you is that you will hear and heed the voice of God in your life. That whatever the Lord wants you to do, you will do with whole heart. And if there ever is a time, I said this to both of them, if there ever is a time that you have great confidence, you know that God wants you to do this, but your dad wants you to do this, then you've got to go with God. You just have to, because He's your Lord. He's your master. He's your redeemer. So let's free up our children. Don't hang on to them. And, you know, send them out. Send our sons and daughters to take the gospel to places that have never heard. May they suffer? Yes, they might. May they die? Yes, they might. May we not see our grandkids for vast stretches of time? Yes, that's true. But goodness, life is so short, and there's so much at stake. There is so much yet to be done. May God free us from clutching onto things here that are not ours to clutch. They're God's. So thank the Lord for anything He gives you. You know, just, oh my goodness, the blessings. If you have family near you right now, I'm not meaning to put a damper on that. What I mean, we had our children near us, our grandchildren near us, until they, Owen took a different job and moved 8 hours away, but that's just 8 hours. You know, I mean, we're fully open to them heading off somewhere else if God wants them to do so. But if they're with you, I mean, goodness, I'm there to rejoice with you for the joy of being near your family. I know what that's like. It's wonderful. But we just can't clutch it. That's just it. We don't have a right to do that. So I think we need to really take stock of what has to be done to reach the world for Christ and be faithful to what He has given us in this. Here's another comment in terms of where we go in the world. You know, it is unlikely that the United States, again, apart from a revival, I keep coming back to this, God could do this, but apart from that, it's unlikely the United States will be the superpower that it has been, say, 200 more years or so from now. Doubling that time, if the Lord tarries. I doubt that will be the case. And so we have to realize that the kind of mindset that many of us have developed, I think it's more common in the South, I think where John lives and where I live, that God in America, I mean, you know, that we're the chosen people, you know, and we wave our flags, and I mean, we're the Christian nation on the planet, you know, that sort of a thing. I just think we need to disabuse ourselves of that notion and realize every nation out there is before God comprised of a whole bunch of sinners, all of whom need the same gospel of grace and salvation that we need. And the people who are closest to us biblically are not our fellow Americans, but our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I dream of a day on 4th of July Sunday in churches across the South of, you don't have one here, praise be to God, of taking the American flag out of the sanctuary, off of the platform, parading it right out the center aisle of the church and out the back door, followed by a parade of the flags of the nations coming in and lining the front of the church with the American flag kind of over to the side, inconspicuous. Why? Because we, the church, this is the family of God. This is the body of Christ. This is the new people God has created. This is the bride that Christ will one day marry, made up of people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So may we get over our nationalism and realize God has blessed us greatly. Let's praise God for that. And there has been great cost for it. And we respect that greatly. But nonetheless, we are a sinful nation in need of grace. And our closest relations are with other believers. Not with fellow Americans per se, but with fellow believers. So may God help us to see that. Well, let me close this morning with reading a passage to you. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. I look at this passage often. This is one I come back to over and over again because I need to be reminded that what's taking place in the culture that we live in is not indicating things are out of control. It does not indicate God is not on his throne. And so let's just be reminded as we close. I'll read from verse 18 to verse 23 and make just a few comments and we'll close in prayer. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart, Paul praying for these believers in Ephesus, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These, that hope, that inheritance, that power, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he, the Father, brought about in his Son, in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Look at this. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I mean, my friends, how could Paul have made it stronger than he did? He just piles on the descriptors, doesn't he? To make the point, he reigns over all, this glorious Son of the Father, crucified, risen, ascended, reigning from the right hand of God over the whole earth. So that there is no power, no authority, no no one out there who can even come close to threatening his rule. And, I mean, think of this. The one who has absolute power and authority over all is the one who is given as head of the church. Wow. He's, you know, that one who has everything is the one who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the one. He's the one who has all authority, all power, all dominion. He's the one who is head of the church. I think if there were a daily newspaper in heaven, what shall we call it? The Heavenly Gazette. How's that? The Heavenly Gazette. That you would find this paper very different from papers that we have here in the United States, where page one, Barack Obama or Putin or so, you know, some international leader like. So it's all about politics, you know, front page of the paper. And then back inside are, you know, the little stories. It might include maybe, possibly, that a church went in down the block, you know. Well, in the Heavenly Gazette, it's different. That the front page, in fact, the first maybe eight pages of the paper, is all about churches and their growth and the ways in which people have come to faith in Christ and what's happening in those churches. They had, for example, a conference in Minden, Nevada. That's on the front page of the Heavenly Gazette, right? And then you have to turn way back to the end of the paper, pages 18 to 20, to find information about what's happening in international affairs. Because those things count only as they facilitate what happens in the church. So you just know things are not spinning out of control. Christ, who reigns over all, is head of his church. And he is orchestrating everything globally for the sake of accomplishing his purposes in his church throughout the world. So stay with Christ. Realize he is our hope, and he cannot fail in the work that he is doing. Great then should be our confidence in him, no matter what we face in this world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege we've had to be able to think through so many things this weekend together. I'm grateful, Lord, for my dear brother Brian. Oh, Lord, I'm just amazed at the way you have kept your hand upon him over these years, how faithful he has been to your word, what a blessing he's been to this church, and sparing him even recently from near death, from the tremendous trials that he has gone through. But Lord, using him here and using so many others as well. It's not Brian alone. No way. It is so many here, Lord, who are committed deacons and elders, committed laymen and volunteers who are really working to honor you and to see your church thrive here at this place. And so, Lord, we pray your continued blessing on this. And Lord, may you work in other churches that we could escape the superficiality that so many churches are caught in, the glamour and the glitz and the entertainment and the superficial preaching. It is so shallow. It is so dishonoring. And it's so unhelpful for the people of God. Oh, God, would you raise up in our land pastors and churches in increasing numbers that are truly committed to the growth of the kingdom, not their own popularity. So Lord, do this work and grant to every one of us, Lord, wisdom from you as men and women, whether we're old or young, whether we're married or single, wisdom from you, Lord, on how to live in ways that would truly be faithful to your word and winsome and winsome and successful, Lord, in our witness to a watching world. And so, Lord, do this work, we pray, for your glory, for the building up of us, your people, and for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. We pray you would do this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.